Wonderful to see you here. Nice, cool Sunday in the month of June. Aren't we fortunate? This is cool, colorful Colorado. So we're grateful. As we get to go into chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to talk about learning to guard against foolishness and its folly. Just a little forewarning, there's going to be some points that I'm going to make in the main points of these passages that are not at all meant to be irreverent, but hopefully to stand out in your mind a little bit. Now that I've piqued your interest, you're going to be really attentive. And the thing is, as we live in this world that we're in right now, folly is an ongoing issue, and being able to be discerning of that is, I think, very critical, and we are fortunate to have God's Word to give us some guidance in regard to those things so that we can assess what's happening around us, and we can say, okay, this is foolishness, and it's resulting in folly, and to be able to say that and acknowledge that with confidence, and it is... The reality is foolishness and folly are everywhere. Foolishness and folly can abide in your heart, my heart. It can abide in any relationship that you have. It can be in any system, any government, any type of organization. There's always this challenge to understand and discern foolishness and folly. And when we see it, what are we supposed to do about it? How do we handle that? How do we measure it and then react to it appropriately? So we come to verse 1, and dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So a little folly can make a big stink. A little folly can make a big stink. Just a little bit can make a mess. Considering a perfumer's ointment, one anticipates a pleasant and inviting aroma. So when a perfumer is concocting what they do, they mix up all these ingredients, and they're wanting these ingredients to be enticing, and they want this aroma to be pleasant and inviting. And so that's the point. That would be the reason that you would have that perfumer's ointment. But if a dead fly ends up in the mix, a rancid stench is going to result. Just takes a little dead fly to mess up this entire ointment. So now what was going to be pleasant becomes repulsive. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So Solomon is describing the influence of folly on wisdom. As we walk the path of life, some of the most significant decisions we make are not going to be between good and evil. They're actually going to be between wisdom and folly. You say, well, is there really any difference? Ultimately, not a lot. But the problem with making a decision, we tend to be able to make discernment between good and evil pretty clear, pretty quick. But folly and wisdom, now that becomes a little more challenging. We're kind of soothed into bad choices. We kind of find ourselves misled by a variety of different things, whether that's poor thinking or emotions. Folly toys with our heart and emotions. Small emotional decisions that slowly take us away from the course of wisdom into waywardness. It happens. You have found it happening in your own lives. You have not intended to go astray. And yet, through the course of making choices and going through life and succumbing to certain desires and wants, you find yourself emotionally captivated by certain things and drawn into those ways. And then the next thing you know, you're in a mess. It happens to every one of us. Knowing that, our desire should be, I would like to see that stop. That should be what we desire. So we need to ask God for wisdom to do this. So, we know that wicked people are known for their defiance, but a fool in his folly stumbles down the path of life with these impulsive compromises. See, so many times we define the wickedness of this world. We say, man, they're just defiant people. But we kind of have a little compassion for the fool in his folly. It's like how he just reacts in these little emotional impulses. What in the world could that possibly look like? Well, how about permitting moments of grumpiness or rudeness? What about something like that? Where we just kind of give way to the flesh in a subtle and almost acceptable way. Well, who isn't grumpy, right? Who hasn't been, you know, unfortunately rude? I mean, forgive me. Yeah, really, we should be saying, please, forgive me. How about occasionally losing our temper? Well, I mean, who hasn't lost their temper? I mean, who hasn't had somebody make them mad? But really, the reality is nobody makes us mad. We choose to get mad, don't we? How about allowing those little critical outbursts? You know, we see something, we see someone, we see a situation, and we just make these little digs and critical assessments. Anybody been subject to impulsive decisions or purchases? Are these not ways that foolishness and folly can come into our lives? But see, they're not just stark in their offensiveness. They're subtle. And they're dangerous. Without repentance, unchecked little departures produce an unpleasant rottenness. I mean, you just have to call it like it is. If you're not careful, you're going to find yourself making these little impulsive choices, walking down this road, and pretty long, it's not long until you just flat out stink. And everybody else knows it. And it's sad that it happens. You see, the path of wisdom does not allow compromises to abide, but it longs for purity. And in our hearts as followers of Jesus, that should be a personal concern. There should be something that's going on in us each and every moment of each and every day that says, I want to walk in purity. I want to be a person of God's favor. I want God to just bless me with discernment and understanding. I want to walk in truth. I don't want to give place to the flesh and the devil. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist cries out the heart that we should have as well, where he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Shouldn't that be a consistent cry of our hearts as people of God? Lord, search me. Go take that inspection of my heart. I want you, God, to purge out those things that shouldn't be there. I don't want any of those compromises to exist. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the path. See, isn't it amazing how quickly we can just kind of give ourselves some space to be in the flesh, and we've made room for the folly of foolishness. The psalmist says in Psalm 141 and verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Because see, you say, why is that important? Well, isn't it out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks? You see, we're going to see our lips giving place to these things. There's going to be things that pass out of our mouths that really shouldn't, and it's giving us indication that something's awry. Something's not what it should be. You say, well, everybody has those times. The fact that everybody sins doesn't make sin okay. The fact that every one of us can identify a little folly and foolishness and every one of us doesn't mean it's all right. Folks, I'm not trying to say that we all just need to be a bunch of somber killjoys. That's not what I'm trying to say at all. We don't need some of that, but I think we need to be careful about what we allow to be expressed that can lead us down a path that is not helpful and not honoring. I think this should be a personal concern. Every one of us should have this personal. I think it should be a corporate concern. The people of God should have this kind of concern for ourselves and for one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, we are told in Scripture to take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Little compromises that take us off the path. Little compromises that we protect and justify. And we know they're there because as soon as somebody calls us on it, what are we doing? Are we saying, wow, thank you. I really appreciate the insight. I had no idea. Is that typically how you respond? No, because see, when we go into the flesh and somebody out of love and concern comes and speaks to us, we are immediately defensive. What are you talking about? Why are you picking on me? Are we concerned? Take care, brothers, lest any of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by what? The deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us because we give place to the flesh because we think it's okay. We think it's all right to do that. He continues on in this passage and he says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That means true people of God are concerned about walking in the truth consistently. And if we're giving place to the flesh and we're opening up our hearts to the foolishness of folly, then we're in trouble. And it's a good thing that we would be called to give an account. And that we care enough about one another that we'd say, I love you too much to let you stray. I love you too much to just let you go unchecked. You mean too much to me for that to happen. Shouldn't that not be our heart for one another? Yeah, amen. We need to pray for teachable and correctable hearts. God, help us to be teachable. Help us to be correctable. Being teachable can be quite a challenge. Being correctable, oh my goodness. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10 says this, but he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll exalt you. You see, a little folly is a rotten and dangerous compromise, and we can't give a place to it. We need to be serious about seeking God's grace for purity. God, help us. We need you. We need this. Open our hearts before the beauty of the truth of your word. Shine that light on all of us so that we see these things. We need to be careful because a little folly can make a big stink. And we don't want to be stinkers, do we? No, we want to honor God. We don't want to put off this bad aroma that's repulsive to people. Have you ever been around someone that just, after a period of time, you go, I just can't take it anymore. Just being around them has this incredible corrupting influence. I like them, but when they're like this, it's just not good. The sad thing is, folks, we don't get there overnight. It's just the little deviations, a little bit of toying with the folly of foolishness. And we're in a mess. Verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Folly leads a heart toward selfishness and away from godliness. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. This is not an insult against left-handed people, okay? Please don't be offended. It's okay to be left-handed. But we know the right hand is more superior. Right? Just teasing. But the right hand in Scripture speaks of the place of God's affinity and affection. The right hand also depicts a place where God protects and God provides. And those with biblical wisdom are always striving to be in God's presence, to bless. That means they're inclined toward God. And when I say seeking God's presence to bless, I know you who are theologically precise, you would say, Pastor, don't you know that God is omnipresent? He's everywhere. Yeah, I do know that. But I also know that the Bible teaches us very clearly that we can seek His presence to bless us. That we pray for God's presence to manifest itself in power and might. And that is the fullness of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. And so we want that. We want His presence to bless us. Going in that way, leaning into that right way of God. Those without God-centered focus tend to meander through life, repeatedly distracted from the pathway of truth by the rest stops of comfort and self-satisfaction. It's not hard to get there, is it? A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but the fool's heart to the left. It's easy to be distracted on this pathway of life. It's easy just to make these little concessions, these little gifts. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi. And he says in chapter 1, verse 9 and following, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi, for the entire church in Philippi, he prays for them. And I'm sure he had this prayer for all the churches that he cared for and loved and was concerned about. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more, so care and concern, genuine care, Christ-centered care and concern for one another would grow more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that we're coming together and out of love, we're growing in the knowledge of God and His truth and His ways, and we're learning how to be discerning, how to understand how to put God's truths and His principles of assessment, building biblical filters in our mind, so that we know how to make good and proper choices in life. And he says, so that you can approve what is excellent. That means we don't, as Christians, just figure out, well, where's the line of right and wrong? And as long as I don't go over that line, I can get really, really close. And I'm going to be okay. That is not how we as believers are supposed to live. We're supposed to choose the way that's excellent. The best way. It's not, is it okay? It is this going to honor God? Is this going to be the most beneficial for my life and the lives of those around me? Folks, we've got to resist the foolishness of folly. We have to stand in the truth. Spiritual slackers are consistently adrift from God, and they're neither attentive nor discerning. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And I ask you, how many of us are living life like that? I'm not saying, have you had times in your life where you've laid it out on the altar before God and say, here I am, I'm a sacrifice to... He's not talking about occasions. He's talking about a consistent practice of our existence, that we're living like sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to Him. This is our spiritual worship. This is how God is honored among us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What is good? What is acceptable? What is perfect? Do you see any consistency between what he said to the Philippians and what he says to the Romans? See, God wants us to be discerning of the right things, the best things, the proper things. Not that, well, hey, I'm okay. I'm not any worse than anybody else. That's not a good way to live life. We should be wholehearted in our devotion. God, we need you to accomplish that, don't we? We need God to open our minds so that we understand his word, so that we're discerning in the choices that we make. How often do we need to be discerning? Well, is there any time that we shouldn't be discerning? I can't even imagine that. And yet, we all know. If I ask you and you're honest, I say, how many of you are just prayerfully discerning all the time? We'd all have to say, well, no. But God wants us to be. He wants us to be. Help me, Lord. And folks, this isn't to just rob the joy out of our existence. I think this should be a delight before God. I think he wants us to be happy in loving him and serving him and walking in truth and to be a pleasant person to be around as a result of that. I think in all of life, we need God's grace to help us to just press into Jesus. We just need to lean into that right hand of God, that place of blessing. And rest and refreshment and abide there. Verse 3, when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he's a fool. Vocal diarrhea exposes the fool and his folly. I hope that one stands out to us all. Okay? Vocal diarrhea exposes the fool and his folly. Walking on the road means he's in public. He's out among the people. He's there. Everybody can see him. This is not in private. This is out in the midst of the people, everywhere. Being in public causes some people to be cautious about what they say. You know, thank God for those close connections and friendships that we have, where in a private conversation, we don't have to qualify and clarify everything we say. Those are nice, aren't they? Those are good relationships that you can have. But you're a fool if you think you can do that all the time. There are just special people in your life that God gives you to where you can do that. But in the outward place, you've got to give thought to what you're saying. You say, well, this living for the Lord is hard. No, 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 no. It's impossible. Outside of God's grace, we're not going to be able to do this well. We need Him all the time. Being in public causes some people to be cautious about what they say, but being in public causes a fool to express their folly openly. Fools in their folly are blind to their own foolishness. Communication for them is a one-way street. I've got a lot to say, and I don't have a lot of time to say it. So they're out in the open, and they're vocalizing, verbalizing all the time. Fools in their folly ramble on and on, thinking everyone is as impressed with them as they are with themselves. Proverbs 13 and verse 16 says this, "Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly." It's one thing to be a fool. It's another thing to be proud of it, right? But that's the nature of foolishness. It slowly just takes us away from the path of truth to where we are not walking in that consistently, and then we're just rejoicing in the foolishness because we're deceived. We're self-deceived, and we go around trying to deceive others that what we're doing is good. Proverbs 18 and verse 2 says this, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinion." How many of these do we have? What are these? How many do we have? How many of these do we have? God's got a constant example for us to follow, doesn't He? Listen twice as much as you speak. Solomon hopes that some fools in their folly will stop and take inventory of what characterizes their public behavior. We need to stop. We need to ask ourselves some serious questions. We really need God to help us understand what's going on in my heart. What's happening to me when I'm out? What's going on here? And please, those of you who say, well, that's why I never talk. There's no godliness in quietness, okay? I mean, we all are on this earth to contribute and to be part of what's happening. And to be isolated and insulated is not a manifestation of godliness. See, we have to learn to walk discerningly before God and others. Proverbs 17 and verse 28 says this, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent." So even a fool in his folly, if he just shuts up, people go, well, that's smart. That's intelligent. You know, at least they're not just spouting off. You know, so there's some wisdom in closing down. You know, nervous communication is dangerous. When you don't know what to say, so you say something, that's dangerous. Well, if I sound convincing, maybe I will be. That's terrifying. May God help us. I hope and pray that we don't take something like this and say, well, then I'm just going to remain silent the rest of my days. Because that's not what God wants. He wants us to measure the things that we say. That means give thought to them. Give critical assessment to what's going out of my mouth. I've got to give some thought to what I say. I can't just blather on endlessly. Verse 4, it says, "If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offense to rest. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Cream rises to the top, and so does pond scum. Cream rises to the top, and so does pond scum. We've got some ponds out by where I live. And it's, you know, it's always nice when they start to fill up with fresh rainwater, right? They come in and it just rushes in there, and oh, they look, and the ducks are swimming around, and it looks so cool, neat, it's beautiful, clean. But then they give it a little time, and what happens? Well, the scum starts to surface. So, you know, does cream rise to the top? You milk a cow, you get that, you know, whole deal. That cream separates itself, rises right to the top of that cow's milk. Yeah, that's true. Both are true. And may I say that in the context of what Solomon writes, as many rulers, political leaders, are pond scum, fools in their folly. Not all political rulers are that, but not all political rulers get to where they are because they're wise. And I think what we need to be is not just critical for critical sake. We need to be discerning. God wants us to be discerning people. He wants us to be careful. We need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be concerned about our leaders. And we need to recognize that, yeah, we need to respect leaders when they're respectable in their behavior, and we need to respect the position regardless. But we've got to be able to call things what they are. And it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter whether that's in church, in the family, or in the political arena. Hey, we've got to be cautious. There are many self-serving, crafty communicators in positions of power. That's how they got there. I think knowing this happens and learning how to deal with such rulers is an important lesson. When people in power start calling good evil and evil good, you know you're dealing with a fool and his folly. We're dealing with a lot of fools and their folly. It's all around us. We now, there's a huge voices in our country that say law and order is oppressive. Really? Law and order is oppressive? It doesn't even make sense, but it's what we're seeing. Abortion, the murder of children, this is health care and reproductive rights. In what world does that make sense? A very godless and distorted world. I mean, where people in power, in positions of power, absolutely make people absolutely cringe. I could never say anything against this because I'll be shamed. You and I, as followers of God and people of truth, we've got to say what is true and right. We have to stand for truth. That's why we're here. When justice is removed from its scriptural moorings and everybody does what is right in their own eyes, is that not foolishness? When men and women, boys and girls, are not determined by their creator but by their personal choice, seriously? When perverts and perversion are considered normal and protected, how about when our government pays people not to work? That makes sense. And then when told, well, what's the answer to this? Well, employers need to pay more. In what world does that seem wise? In a world of perversion and distortion, where truth is just obliterated. This is the fruit of fools and their folly. Such villainy and vileness will not only bring the judgment of God, folks, it is the judgment of God. What we're seeing around us right now is God's judgment. I hear people say frequently, and if things don't change, if things don't happen, God's going to judge this country. I think it's pretty clear He already is judging our country. He's judging this world. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and following, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." See, folks, this is what's happening. What we're seeing around us is the judgment of God. People have been turned over to this. When you hear these things coming out of our leaders' mouths and you're going, "What are you saying?" It's God's judgment. They've been blinded and they've been turned over to just their own evil devices. And God is filling up the cup of His wrath against them. They will experience God's judgment. No question. You see, that's not cream. Verse 4, "If the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest." Here's a point of significant wisdom, folks, from Scripture. Wisdom does not panic at the first sign of trouble. When foolish anger and nonsensical outbursts arrive on the scene, retreat is not always the best option. Proverbs 16 and verse 14, it says this, "A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it." You can't appease what you run from. It takes God-enabled courage to stand in these days. Right? Should we not be a people of courage? Should we not be willing to say what is true and right? Let the chips fall where they may? You said, "Well, Pastor, that could get you arrested." It might. And I hope that somebody else will stand up here and do the same thing and keep doing it until Jesus comes. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Speak the truth without wavering. Proverbs 25, verse 15, "With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone." See, when the anger's there, it's there, there's a way to speak into that. A soft answer turns away wrath. So we need to learn how to handle these things, not cower from them. Hold your position, stay calm, pray for and look for biblical wisdom. We need to learn to trust the sovereign hand of God to lead us through the darkness. Passages of Scripture that we're so familiar with, like Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." How about Psalm 37, verses 5 through 7? "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He'll act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." What is it? What are we being told here? Stand in the truth. Stay calm, but stand in the truth. And if we perish, we perish. God's still in control. taking us home to Jesus is not defeat. That's glorious victory. May God be praised. Verse 5, there is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Solomon witnessed foolishness coming from rulers. In his life, he had seen it. When fools hold positions of power, it can turn everything upside down. In political systems, would you agree that the best people don't always end up in positions of power? In kingdoms, those who reign are not always competent and capable. Those who are born to nobility are not always noble. And yet they take power. In democracies and representative republics, cannot foolish people be elected to positions of power by foolish people? When Solomon says in verse 7, I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves, he means that the normal and proper order of things has been turned upside down. Those who should be ruling are not, and those who should not be ruling are. Do you see this? Is this not before us? Now I ask you the question. In such a world, who's in control? When things appear foolish, God is still in control. When things appear foolish, God is still in control. One of the passages in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is just amazing. It's a good prophet to read. And chapters 44 and 45 declare God's care for his people and the fulfillment of his promise. And God makes this promise to Israel. I'm going to restore Jerusalem and I'm going to restore the temple. That was his promise to them. And he's going to do this through the ruler that he anoints. And you know who that ruler is? Cyrus. You read chapter Isaiah 44, and when you read who he's talking about, and he's talking about the anointed one that is to come, he calls him by name, and he calls him Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian king. And when Isaiah wrote this, Cyrus wasn't even there yet. He wasn't even in existence yet when Isaiah wrote this. Now, listen to Isaiah 44, verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he shall fulfill my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of your temple, your foundation shall be laid. Who was it that gave the orders to do this? Cyrus. God was behind that. Isaiah 45, verses 4 through 7. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call your name. Whose name? Cyrus. I name you, though you don't know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. Who's in control? God is in control. Though you do not know me, that people may know that from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things, let us never doubt who's in control. Never doubt. There is an anointed one of God who accomplishes God's purpose as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus. And he is the ruling ruler. He is the one who God has anointed as superior to all. And when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's not talking about what he will be. He's talking about who he is. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And he's our God. He's our Savior. We abide in him and we rest in him and we trust in him. He sustains us. And the victory is his. He is our Lord and he is our Savior by God's grace and for God's glory. He rules the hearts of his people. The question we have to ask is, am I trusting in him? And maybe you're here and you say, I haven't trusted in him. You need to trust in him. You need to trust in him. All that this world has is nothing. Christ is everything. This world is glorious because of Christ. We are to remember him and we are to honor him. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. It is he who gives us life. It is he who takes us out of the deadness of lifelessness. We who were aliens, foreigners, absolutely blinded in our eyes, dead in our spirits. God has given us life through Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God opens us up and we see these things. And now we're brought into this place where we see the beauty. In the midst of our own sin, we look to Jesus as our only hope and Savior. We trust him. We abide in him. He is the one who redeems us before the glory of the holy presence of God. He is our God because of Jesus. We rest in him. We abide in him. We walk with him. He's given us this deliverance out of darkness to walk in his truth. We have this ability to walk in wisdom because of the grace that he gives to us, and we should treasure that. We should count ourselves blessed and fortunate on this earth that we have the truth. We abide in Christ. He reigns. He reigns. We come to this time of communion, and as we prepare our hearts to observe this table, we want you to understand that communion is a time of celebration of the life that we've been given in Christ. It's also a time of examination. What we really need to do is take some thoughtful assessment of our hearts. We take this bread and this cup, and we're to remember Jesus through this. What he came to do and why we're here, how blessed and fortunate we are, and how we have this wonderful life and we've been granted such great and glorious forgiveness. But the problem is, at times, we all toy around with foolishness and folly. And we need God to correct us, to bring these deviations back to a place of center in Christ. Do we not need that? We absolutely need that, and we need God's grace for that to happen, and that's what this provides for us, is a manifestation of God's grace to us, powerfully, meaningfully, remembering Jesus, who he is. He called us to this, and he meets us in these things so that our hearts are stirred, refocused, redirected in paths of truth and righteousness for his name's sake. Unbelievers, those who've not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, at this point, this is for the followers of Jesus, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, hearts are opened up. Those who are not followers of Jesus, you're encouraged to observe and see the reality of this. Listen to what's being said. Watch the people of God as they examine their hearts. Because we are not claiming to be perfect. We're God's people, saved by God's grace, shaped and refined by him daily, consistently, and we need him. His God's grace comes to us as his people. He equips us. And this is a very important thing to participate in. It's not just a reflection. It's a manifestation of God's grace. Not of this manifestation of adding to my salvation in the sense of, no, that's a final deal done by Jesus alone. But this does help us. And God meets us here. And we should not take this lightly. He wants us to examine our hearts. He wants us to take inventory, remembering him. So when we've been called to these truths, and we've been called to walk in wisdom, we need to ask God to help us. So as we prepare to take these elements and remember Jesus, I ask you to examine your heart with these questions. What flies of folly do you need to have God remove from the glorious ointment of his grace in your life? And we should examine that. Where do I see these deviations that can cause my life to smell? I don't want that. I want to be clean. Do you need to confess areas of spiritual slackness and ask God to help you to return to seeking the most excellent ways? Not to drift off the path of the right hand of God into the left, but to say, God, help me. Keep me focused. Keep me diligent. Keep me faithful. And when you see that everything rising on to the top, when you see that everything rising to the top is not cream, how can you honor God the best in the midst of all the scum? And you know, we need to honor God no matter what's going on. It's wisdom that we can even understand that that's what it is. We don't call cream scum. We call scum scum. And that is important for us. We need to be able to discern the difference. And thank God we can. And we need that discernment peaked. We need it brought up to another level. And we need God to help us. Each and every day, each and every step. So let's prepare our hearts, examine our hearts before the Lord as we prepare to take communion. Men come and prepare to distribute these elements. Our God, as we come before you, we acknowledge that we are human beings, redeemed by your grace. God, called out of darkness into your marvelous light to make you known. And I pray, God, that you would equip us to do that well. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is that gift that came to this earth, the God-man, humbling himself from heaven's glory, coming to this earth to give us a full manifestation of the beauty of wisdom in human flesh. And God, as we behold him, as we look to him, we need you, God, to help us to realize how important it is for us to see Christ, to stay focused on Christ, to live according to that example, not by personal determination, but God, by the strength that you supply us. And God, I pray that you would help us to do that well. Help us to honor you. As we take this bread, we want to honor Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your humility in coming, your willingness to take on flesh, to give such a glorious example. And we pray that as we take this bread as your people, you'll be honored and you will strengthen us and help us.